Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what do we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. The I in that quote is the famously vertically challenged French military leader, Napoleon Bonaparte. He said that his empire, like Alexander and Caesar and Charlemagne, was founded upon force, which makes sense. He won the majority of the battles that he fought, and he fought a lot of them. Eventually, he seized control of most of continental Europe. It's no wonder that his military strategies are actually still studied today at military academies throughout the world. One thing that's not so well known, though, is when it comes to military training, Napoleon was not a very good student. He finished pretty close to the bottom of his class in his military training. He was 42 out of 58. That's not so good. But there's hope for you this morning. If you're a teenager, if you're a student, you think you're underachieving, maybe you can conquer all of continental Europe. No, don't do that. So even though Napoleon was, you know, such a poor student, there's no doubt that he's one of the best military strategists of all time. I'm not sure what got him to that point, but I do know one anecdote that's been passed down about him, his wisdom on the battlefield, is how good he was at battlefield communication. You can imagine, especially in the 19th century, that the battlefield is a loud, horrifying place. You know, you've got the noise of cannons and rifles and just the terror of thousands of men on the field. And so, because of those things, communication in pre-walkie-talkie days could be really unsuccessful and disastrous for an army to have poor communication. So he came up with an idea. It's been called, and maybe this is what he called it, but he called it the marginal idiot. The marginal idiot. The idea is that you find a guy who can understand what it is you're saying. He understands, he gets it. Yet you might say that this guy is not the sharpest tool in the shed. You know, he's a few bricks shy of a full load. His elevator doesn't go to the top floor. The marginal idiot. He understands, but he's not a genius. Because the idea is, if this guy could understand what Napoleon was saying, and then could relay back to Napoleon what he just said, then anybody could understand. It was brilliant, really. There was no way that the orders would be too confusing if that guy, the marginal idiot, if he could understand it. And if he couldn't understand it, then Napoleon would rewrite the orders. He would make sure that the marginal idiot understood. So Napoleon knew how important it is to communicate clearly. And in the case of the marginal idiot, he needed to be able to listen, to comprehend, to understand. Now, my goal this morning is not to make you feel like a marginal idiot. So if you hear that this morning, please forgive me. That's not what I'm saying. Instead, I want us to think about how important it is for us to listen, to understand. Not just to hear, because I know sometimes my children can hear me, but whether they understand enough or whether they act on what they hear is a different story. But our ability, our skill in listening is vital if we are going to hear truth from God through His Word. We need to listen to God's truth, and we all know that our hearts are often very hard to hear what God has to say to us. So here, if you're taking notes, this is the main idea that we're going to think about this morning. You want to write this down. Very simple. Our need for wisdom requires that we learn to listen. Our need for wisdom requires that we learn to listen. And we're going to explore this idea from the book of Proverbs. So if you would, just go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs. If you're not used to getting around in the Bible, it's just right there in the middle. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1 mostly. You've probably noticed this is just a one-off message this morning. Normally our goal is to go straight through books of the Bible. The summer has kind of thrown things off a little bit, so I thought I'd take this morning to address this really important tool for a disciple of Christ, the ability to listen. And as Craig mentioned earlier, the next 3 weeks are also going to be special messages. A couple of friends of mine from South Shore Baptist, and then Craig, Lord willing. And then when I'm back in the pulpit, we'll start off our year, our kind of school year, with a topical series, and more about that in days ahead, I'll tell you later. Today, I just thought it would be helpful for us to consider our need for wisdom and our need for that skill in listening to wisdom. So really, just two ideas to sit on. Number one, very simple, we need wisdom. And then number two, so let's learn to listen. Number one, we need wisdom. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. So if you look at chapter 1 of Proverbs, let's look at verses 20 through 33. I'm going to read the whole passage. You can just hear how it all fits together. And then we'll go back and explore a few questions that help us see what's going on there. So I'm reading this morning from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. We need wisdom. So I want us to answer four questions that arise from these verses. First, what does wisdom do? Verses 20 and 21, what does wisdom do? What is it that wisdom does in these verses? It's very simple. Wisdom cries out to be heard. We're to picture wisdom as a woman, a daring yet respectable woman. Lady Wisdom. daring because it was unusual for a woman to cry out in public like this in ancient Near Eastern culture, but respectable because of who she is. She's Lady Wisdom. She deserves to be heard. And so she cries out. Wisdom, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Do you agree this morning that wisdom is respectable? And so because of that, wisdom should be, we should pay attention to her. She's pictured shouting to be heard. One translation says she shouts. And so, since she calls out, it's crucial to tune in. To tune in to wisdom. To focus your gaze and your hearing to Lady Wisdom. Because in this context, there's a lot to distract. There's a lot that can drown her out. Look at verse 21. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, there's a lot going on around her in this picture. There were business transactions that took place at the city gates. There were lots of people around, so it was easy to get a witness for legal documents. So there's a lot going on. Lots to distract from listening to this call from wisdom. I wonder what distracts you. What pulls you away from listening to wisdom? We need God's wisdom. We need God's help. But so many things distract us. So many things pull us away from begging God for this help. If you've ever tuned an instrument, well, one, you know how hard it is to keep it in tune. But you know how important it is to make sure you're lining it up with the right tone. If you try to tune a guitar and there are a lot of people around making noise, or maybe playing other instruments, you can't hear the tone that you need to hear to tune your guitar to it. So the call here is to tune your heart to wisdom, to pay attention, so you can get it. So that was the first question. The second question, what does wisdom offer? Verses 22 and 23, what does wisdom offer? What is it that she's holding forth? I mean, the obvious answer seems to be wisdom. Wisdom offers wisdom. But look at verse 23. Look at how she says it. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof. It's a key word. The implication is that wisdom is a corrective. Lady Wisdom assumes that there's something that's off. Something that's off in the people who need to hear her. The guitar is out of tune. Well, who are these people? We need to get the context, not just throw ourselves in there, because we need to understand who it is she's talking to. Who is it that she invites? It's very important that we see who gets the invitation, because an invitation to a pool party for 5-year-old boys, if that's given to a 70-year-old woman, she's not going to have much fun at that party. We got to get the right invitees. We need to see who's getting the invitation. Who is it that she's inviting? Look at verse 22. She says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? These three groups of people she addresses, they come up over and over again in the Proverbs. The simple ones are the gullible. Silly is almost the right word for this person. Foolish, but not totally out of reach. So you've got the simple ones, but then she also speaks to scoffers and fools. Scoffers delight in their scoffing. These are pictured as people who are confirmed in their rejection of wisdom. And then fools, I mean, that's the most familiar term, I think, from Proverbs. The fool is pictured as a son who rejects the wisdom of his parents. It's not that he's stupid, not that kind of foolish. Instead, he stubbornly refuses to hear his parents' wisdom. Children, this morning, this is a reminder to you not to be a fool, but to listen to your parents' wisdom. So these three groups, these are the ones that she invites. All of them have a deep spiritual problem. When we talk about them being hard of hearing, it's not that they need to clean their ears out or that they need some kind of hearing aid. It's a spiritual problem. I was talking to a man recently who identifies himself as an agnostic, is a very kind man, a very thoughtful man. At one point, he was saying that he couldn't accept that God would be a judge. He couldn't accept that God is angry and full of wrath against people. And his reason for this is that, in his view, he says, how can God condemn people that he has made so full of flaws? So you see, he understands, this friend of mine understands that human beings are flawed. That's his view of human nature, limited. You know the phrase, to err is to be human. I think I'm getting that off a little bit, something like that. I think that's his view. So that we make mistakes. Now, unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to address that directly. This is one of the encouraging things about the sovereignty of God and evangelism, is that you don't get to address everything in a conversation sometimes, and you just trust God with that, do your best, and learn from it especially. I've learned from it. So that's not a Christian view, though. That's not the Bible's view of the human problem. And even Lady Wisdom here is showing us that. Because to me, the weakness in his view is that it doesn't account for how ridiculously evil human beings can be. And I'm not even just talking about the Osama bin Ladens of the world, not just that kind of evil. I'm talking about the schoolyard bully. I'm talking about the vindictive neighbor or the rumor-spreading friend. Human beings can be very evil to each other. And I don't think his view accounts for that. God designed us originally, in our original good design, to receive wisdom from Him, not to err, but to receive truth from Him and to respond to it rightly. So I think that this guy was just off in his view. The book of Proverbs is very good at showing us that our deepest problem is not, oops, I made a mistake. It happens, but that's not our deepest problem. Our problem is that we are sinners against a holy God. These three groups here, the simple ones, the mockers, and the fools, they're sinners against a holy God, just like us. So right here is where we need to pause and understand something about the book of Proverbs. The New Testament tells us in Colossians 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That verse is one of many indicators in the New Testament that we need to read Proverbs in a certain way. We need to read it in light of the whole Bible. So when we say this morning that we're seeking wisdom and that we need wisdom, it's deeper than just I need some good tips. I need some good skills in living. Our deeper need is for a Savior. And so the New Testament is telling us that the message of Proverbs is that we need Jesus. We shouldn't read Proverbs like another friend of mine who he said, yeah, Proverbs, isn't that the book that tells you, hey, you need to get your act together. You're really an idiot. In one sense, he was right. But it points us to Jesus, the one who only did everything right and never did anything wrong. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But as we've already sung about this morning, when we come to Jesus, we also come to the foot of the cross. Because Jesus didn't just live to offer us a good example. Now, he did give us an example, but that's never enough, because left to ourselves, we are fools, we are simple ones, we are mockers, and we need a Savior. Jesus went to the cross to bear the wrath of God, the holy wrath of God against sin, but that all who trust in him, who believe that he is the wisdom that we need, all who trust in him will be saved from that wrath. So to read Proverbs this morning is good news, because it points us away from ourselves and towards the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Praise God for the good news, the gospel. Because Jesus was raised from the dead and showed his ultimate triumph, and that he indeed is the source of all wisdom and life. So that's how we need to read Proverbs. Lady Wisdom shows that our affections, our longings, our desires, they're drawn in many different directions. You notice in verse 22 that scoffers delight in their scoffing. That shows that they are delighting in something foolish. I wonder this morning, do you realize how often your desires are so off? Misplaced, misguided. Once again, a reminder of our need for Jesus, our need to put our desires in him. So we've seen two questions. A third question from these verses: what does wisdom warn? This is verses 24 to 31. What does wisdom warn? Because all of a sudden, things get very serious in this passage. Lady Wisdom begins to warn. She says, you are in danger if you ignore me. You're in peril. Verses 24 and 25, they give the indication that wisdom has been calling aloud for some time. Look at verse 24. She says, I have called, and you refused to listen. This implies that they've been hearing her there in the city streets, but they haven't been listening to her. They haven't been paying attention to the wisdom that she offers. They've ignored her counsel, she says. They would have none of her reproof. You know, picture a popcorn salesman at Fenway, and he just walks around the whole game trying to sell popcorn, but he comes to the end of the game, and nobody's bought any popcorn. All the popcorn he started out with, it's all still in his hands. No one bought any. You know, they had fried dough or kettle corn instead. I don't know. But see, that's the same scenario as Lady Wisdom. She says some of the people in the stands, they've covered their ears. They see her, but they refuse to listen. Some of them just ignore it. It's not that they don't want it right now. It implies, you know, I'll get some popcorn later. So I'll just kind of do my own thing until then. That's the implication in these verses. But what seems to happen now is that the end of the game has come, and it's too late. And so what does wisdom do? She's warned, but what does she do? Look at verse 26. She says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Laughter? It sounds a little bit cruel. It sounds merciless. And, you know, maybe it might not seem that disturbing to you until you remember that Lady Wisdom is personified as God's truth. And so, in a sense, we're looking here and we're seeing God laughing. Which Psalm 2 tells us that God laughs at those who reject Him. So it sounds disturbing. It sounds like, why are you so lacking mercy that you would laugh at what the fools have done here? It sounds heartless. Well, I have to admit, it's a little bit hard to understand. I think if we're patient, if we submit ourselves to the Scripture, we can understand truths like this one. Think about it this way. Picture two different scenes. In one scene, you've got a bully, and he sets a trap. He ties a wire between two trees, low to the ground. And then he yells out to a smaller kid, says, "Hey, come here, come this way." And the kid runs, trips over the wire. And the bully points and laughs and mocks him, maybe even kicks him a couple times while he's down. So that's one kind of laughing. But think of a totally different scene. Imagine a kind-hearted child who sees his friend walking towards him, and this kid actually sees the wire that the bully has set. And he says to his friend, "Hey, look out, there's a wire right there. If you keep walking that way, you're going to trip. And I don't want you to trip." And then his friend goes, "Oh, you mean this wire?" And the kind-hearted kid says, "Yeah, that one. Don't trip over that." Well, then his friend goes and trips over it anyway. He's been warned. He knows it's foolish, but he does it anyway. So the picture then is this child, the kind-hearted kid, laughing because he can't help it. It's a tragic laughter. He's stunned. He can't imagine, why would you, I showed you the wire. Why would you still trip over it? Now don't push the analogy too far. Either way, that second kid is not cruel. Actually, he was trying to help. And then his laughter is a response to the foolishness. He can't understand it. Now, God understands and knows all. So when He laughs here, we'll listen to this quote from commentator John Kitchen. "God laughs at the calamity of the wicked, but only because they have first laughed at His wisdom. The laughter should not be interpreted as calloused indifference, but as the tragic laughter of the one amazed by such foolish choices." So you see, God sees the consequences of our foolish choices. And if we will hear His wisdom from His Word, we get the warning. But the people that He's laughing at here, it's an imagery of Him laughing. These are the ones who've rejected, who've heard God's wisdom and said, "I don't want it. I'm going to do it anyway." Wisdom warns of great danger for those who reject her, who reject wisdom, of not orienting their heart's compass to true north, towards God and towards His wisdom. Verse 29, look at it. It says, "They did not choose the fear of the Lord." No reverence for God. No awe of God. And in fact, it gets worse. Verse 30, "They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof." This is an unwillingness to bend the will toward God and towards His way, to choose foolishly. what they needed to do is to, like a jar, they needed to take the lid off and open it up to receive God's wisdom. But instead, they're going, no, I'm going to keep the lid on. I like my empty jar. That's the foolishness of these people. They've said, no one's going to tell me what to do. Young people, teenagers, children, beware of this mentality, of this attitude that says, I know best. No one can tell me what to do. I warn you because I've been there too. And frankly, I would be lying if I said that I don't struggle with that still. And I talk to any adult and they'll tell you the same thing. It's very tempting to say, no, my way is best. To God, to others, it's very tempting. But it's also foolish. We need God's grace. Well, the end of this warning from Lady Wisdom is sobering and frightening. Because the rejection of the truth of God, it says here that these people will be left to the inevitable results of their folly. That's what's going on here. It's the inevitable results, the consequences that are obvious. It's the tripping over the wire. You were going to trip over the wire. I told you were going to, but it's too late now. You've tripped over the wire. That's verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. That's a frightening verse. Newborn babies are completely helpless. They need a human. They need an adult. They need a mother to care for them. Before God, we are newborn babies. We are helpless. We find it hard to believe Jesus' words in John 15, without me you can do nothing. But we're like a newborn baby. We need God's help for everything. So imagine a newborn baby who suddenly learns to speak and says, you know, I refuse your help. I don't need it. After you get over the shock of a newborn baby saying that, you recognize that the baby is doomed. The baby is doomed. But that's what God says these people have done. To reject God is to be a helpless newborn but say, I don't want your help. I'll figure this out on my own. I said this is a troubling verse. Listen to, again, commentator John Kitchen. He says, the worst judgment God may ever pronounce this side of eternity is to allow us to have the full impact of the ways we choose. Again, it'd be easy to read this verse like my one friend who said the Proverbs are meant to kind of smack us around and say, man, you really are an idiot, get your act together. But this should cast us to Jesus. Make us fall on our knees before Jesus because He is merciful. The fools in these verses, the mockers, the simple ones, it's too late because they've already gone to the end of their choices. But if you are living and breathing this morning, there's still time. You may still receive mercy if you will cast yourself on Jesus and receive His mercy. Well, there's a fourth question that arises here. Why? Why does wisdom speak? Verses 32 and 33. We've already begun to see this, but she calls out because there are only two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. Verse 32. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So wisdom and folly are these two ways to live. But really, in light of the whole Bible, we should understand it this way, I think. To choose wisdom is to choose God. To choose wisdom is to follow Jesus. To choose folly is therefore to reject God, to reject Jesus. So the two ways to live are for God or for not God, to reject God. And to choose not God is to say that not God is better. Now, to the ears of a Christian, my brothers and sisters, you hear that and you go, yeah, I don't want to choose not Jesus. I'm here because I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. But recognize this, our hearts are drawn towards seeing other things as better than Jesus all the time. Picture a husband who all of a sudden gradually begins being absorbed in his hobbies or absorbed in his work, and he starts spending less and less time at home. He's gone most nights of the week. He crawls into bed long after his wife has gone to sleep. He's saying to his wife, I want not wife more than I want wife. I want not God more than I want God. This is what sin is. It's if you give in to lust, if you lust after a man or a woman, it's saying, in that sin, I want not God more than I want God. I don't want His ways. So again, to a Christian's ears, we don't want to do that. That's how we should view our sin. And that's how we should call out to God for His mercy and ask for His help, because we want God. We want His ways. We want to see Jesus as far more satisfying and far more delightful than our sin. So this morning, the two ways to live that we see here are clear. And I trust that it's clear from these verses that we need wisdom. Or in New Testament terms, we need Jesus. We need a Savior. So here's what I'd like us to do. We've seen our need for wisdom. So secondly, let's learn to listen. Let's learn to listen. Because apart from God's grace, we won't listen to Lady Wisdom. We won't listen to her call. Apart from God's grace, we're kind of like Panama. Before the Panama Canal. Prior to the canal, Panama was in the way, or really all of South America was in the way. There was no way, no easy way, to get from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. You had to go all the way around South America. So they built the canal. They cut through the land so that they could have a way to more easily get ships from the Atlantic, cargo from the Atlantic into the Pacific. When God's grace saves us, we go from being Panama and just in the way to being the Panama Canal. We're able to receive wisdom from God, grace from God. It gets through, so to speak. But a lot of times the cargo gets slowed down. It gets stuck in the mud. Our hearts push against it, and the water levels go down, and the cargo can't get through. So one skill that the Proverbs lay out for us is the skill of listening. A disciple is a learner, and a learner is a listener. It seems obvious, but we all know how often the truth doesn't get through. So we could mine the depths of Proverbs and get loads and loads of wisdom on how to listen. Let me just offer two. So maybe at lunch today, around the lunch table, you can think of some more. Or maybe after the service, you can catch me at the door and tell me a couple that you've thought of. For now, just consider these two. From basically two chapters 10, chapters 12. I'll give a summary statement for each one of these. So the first way to learn how to listen, get others talking. Get others talking. This is, I'm getting this from Proverbs 10:19. And maybe I'll wait for that to pass. Okay. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Okay, so like I said, we could find tons of these. I'm just giving you two. This is the first one. Get others talking. The person who just goes on and on and on and on, this proverb is saying they're bound to sin eventually. When your words are many, transgression is not lacking. Lots of talking is like the engine. And somewhere in that train, there's sin. Maybe it's pride. Maybe insensitivity comes out. Listen to the commentator again. The person who rattles on and chatters incessantly will not be able to avoid sinning with those words. They will promise something they cannot keep. They will offend someone. They will embarrass themselves. They will reveal their ignorance. They will bore someone. They will selfishly reveal their pride by speaking on and on about their own affairs. The possibilities are endless, he says. The possibilities for sin and our constant talking are endless. So we need wisdom, even in conversation, to learn how to listen. So the word here, the application is get others talking. Use your words to ask questions, to ask open-ended questions, to, what did you do yesterday? What have you been reading lately? What have you been listening to lately? What, why, how questions, those are great ways to just to get the other person talking. To restrain your own lips. To restrain is not to shut them completely, but it's to keep them under control. And so I think asking questions is one application of the way we can learn how to listen better, to get others talking. This reminds me of one of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan. He talks about wisdom teeth stories. He says, don't ever tell a two wisdom teeth story. Because the four wisdom teeth people are going to jump up and say, hey, so if you say, I had two wisdom teeth pulled, he said, you can expect somebody else to say, oh, that ain't nothing. I had four pulled. No, five. No, nine. All of mine were impacted. They were coming in upside down. So you see, it's the one up, that ain't nothing. But don't we do that? We're so quick to jump in with our own experience, our own story, our own perspective. It's not inherently wrong that we do that. But you see how it's drawing attention to yourself. I think as we learn how to listen, we'll ask questions so that we can listen. And then imagine that kind of volleying back and forth, asking questions, answering questions. We'll hear wisdom from each other, and we'll bless each other through it, I think. Okay, one more proverb to consider on listening. Proverbs 12:15, and the word to us here is to listen to all criticism. Now hear me out. Listen to all criticism of you. Look at Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to rebuke. Do you like criticism? Do you like correction? Do you like a rebuke? If you're like me, you like it about as much as you like putting rubbing alcohol on a cut. It stings. It's unpleasant. There's a reason that children would rather you just not even touch the cut, than put alcohol on there. But like rubbing alcohol, correction is necessary. And here, the wise person listens to rebuke. So think back over the last few days, or even weeks. Has anyone corrected you recently? Has anyone rebuked you? I wonder if you tried to explain it away. You know, maybe you said something like, you know, she might be right, but I don't like how she said it. She wasn't very nice the way she said it. And so you just kind of cast it away, forget about it. But think about this. Even if a criticism is 95% wrong, there's still that little 5% that you can learn from. And I think we should see that as God's grace to us. An opportunity to learn and to grow in wisdom. So if we're like the wise person, we'll listen. But two, if you think about this, if you think about criticism in light of the cross, then you'll remember that if you've embraced the cross, then you've already embraced the greatest criticism you could have received. And that criticism is that your sins deserve the punishment and wrath of God. So that's the greatest criticism you could receive, but the cross is also the greatest mercy. Because it's there also that you find forgiveness. So I think that colors how we listen to rebuke, and we can hear all criticism with an openness and a willingness to receive it, a wisdom. Well, as I said, there are many more that we can consider, many more Proverbs that help us learn how to listen. I pray this morning that the cry of your heart would be as Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. That you've embraced the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus. And if you've never done that this morning, I would encourage you, don't leave here without doing something about that. Maybe talking to a friend you came with. Maybe talking to me or one of the other elders. We need wisdom, but this only comes through embracing the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. God, help us to hear. Help us to listen. We need wisdom, so we need to learn how to listen. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you don't leave us in darkness to figure out life on our own, but you give us your clear word that we can hear from you when we open the word of God. But also, Father, thank you that for those who have trusted Jesus, you've sent the Spirit, and so the Spirit guides us. The Spirit floods our hearts with light so that we can understand. So we pray for guidance. We pray for a greater love for Jesus as we follow Him, even in the week that's ahead. We pray in and through Jesus. Amen.